Again, our heartfelt thanks for asking us to come be with you and for you having confidence in me to come and talk to you from God's Word. And it is my desire to try to teach things that would be basic things in the sense of trying to take some hopefully difficult things that God has shown us or some things from God's Word to help us better understand our lives before God and to live better each day. I am so thankful that God had the wisdom to set aside a day that all of us could come together and be able to remember His Son. We sing about Him and we think about Him, and every day we should consider what He's done for us and the great sacrifice was made on the cross for us. We started out this morning talking about understanding God, and it is a difficult thing, but there are some things we can understand about God, and as I said, we could spend lesson after lesson on that, but just talking about the fact that we need to do that should encourage each one of us, I hope, to do that more in our lives every day. One of the things about God that's very important to us is His grace. When we think about God and grace, it's certainly one of those things that we need to fully understand. If we can fully understand about God's grace, then we can understand about ourselves before Him and the need for His grace. It's demonstrated in Matthew 18, 21 through 35. It was Peter asked about forgiving his brother, and he said, would 7 times do it? And Jesus said, no, it's 70 times 7. And then he tells this parable about a man who owed a lot of money to his master. It's a lot of money, tremendous amount of money. And he asks his master to forgive him, and his master does. And then he has a servant under him who asks the same thing and begs him to forgive him of his debt. And he says he's not going to do it, and he begs him. And he said, no, I'm not going to do it. And I will put you and your family in prison till it's all paid. And so when the king heard about it, or the other master heard about it, he then said, you wouldn't have pity on him, so I'm not going to have pity on you. And that's a beautiful example of what grace really is. He had extended his grace. He was going to give this man something that he didn't deserve, and he forgives him his debt. But the forgiven man won't forgive someone else. And it says a lot about us, really. In the family, we see this principle. We would disobey our parents, and a lot of times they were very generous to us. They would then maybe punish us for what we did, but then turn around and do good things for us and take care of us. And it was their grace. I didn't do a lot to earn all the things I received from my parents, but I'm thankful that they extended their grace to me. Grace is basically getting, and it's very simplistic, but it's very getting what you don't deserve. It is basically someone giving you something you never earned from them at all. In no way possible did you do anything to deserve getting that. Now, mercy, on the other hand, is not getting what we do deserve. Now, I was on both sides of that with my parents. Of course, I would argue that my dad a lot of times had no mercy, but we won't go there. So we're going to look back at an example of that. That wasn't true, by the way. I love my dad very much, and he tried his best with me, and I'm thankful that he did. I want to talk about this from 1 Samuel 20. And it's about David, and it's about Jonathan. And we know the story about David and Jonathan, and Jonathan and David, very good friends, close friends, as close as you can get. No closer friends could you have on the earth than David and Jonathan. And Jonathan, though, is the son of Saul. And this morning, Mike talked about that. And Saul certainly is not doing good things to David. And he's wanting to kill David for just the fact that the people love David. And he can't stand that. So they have this conversation. And it's Jonathan wanting to help David out. But he realizes in the long run, this isn't going to work. And he knows his father is not a good man. And so this is the conversation. Jonathan said to David, the Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow or the third day, and indeed there is good toward David, and I do not send to you and tell you, that may the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safety. And the Lord be with you, who has been my father, and you shall not only show me the kindness of the Lord while I still live, that I may not die, but you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth. I almost thought this morning that Mike knew what I was going to be preaching about, because This is exactly what David was asking for, that none of these people would survive. None of them. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the reward required at the hand of David's enemies. Now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. And that's the premise of what we're going to talk about this morning. I think this will help us to better understand grace of God. David's well known for his leadership and his ability to go out, and he wins wars for God and he fights for God, and God's with him through it all. In 2 Samuel 8:13 is an example. David made himself a name when he returned from killing 18,000 Syrians in the Valley of Salt. That's just one of his many, 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 many victories that God gave him, because God told him to go out and do this. And he did it for God. 2 Samuel 8:11, he also gave God the credit and dedicated things to him. He dedicated, it said, these things to the Lord, along with the silver and gold that he had dedicated from all the nations which he had subdued. David never forgot God in all this. He is a man who looks to God for God's grace in his life all the time. And God gives it to him. But now he looks around. Things are pretty good. It's not going to be for long, but things are pretty good at this point. And he looks around and he's looking for someone to, he said, show kindness to. So in 2 Samuel 9, 1 and 2, David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness for Jonathan's sake? And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, at your service. Now what's interesting about this is, in reality, there shouldn't have been too many of Saul's people left. Most of them have been killed by the enemies, as was said again this morning. The Hebrew word for kindness, though, it's a very important word. According to Vine, it means loving kindness, mercy, pity, favor, and grace. It has a big meaning. And sometimes you'll see this translated both ways in English translations, won't you? You'll see sometimes it's grace, sometimes it's loving kindness, but it has all the same meaning. So David is told by Ziba about the son of Jonathan. In 2 Samuel 9, 3 through 6, and the king said, is there not someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God? And Ziba said to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet. So the king said of him, where is he? Well, then Ziba said to the king, indeed he is in the house of Machar, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machar, the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth? And he answered, here is your servant. If you understand how things worked in the days of kings, I don't care if it was Israelite kings, I don't care who it was. If other groups took over, they never allowed anyone in that lineage to live, because it could create a problem for you in the future. People might turn back to them. And so it just didn't happen. But here's the son of Jonathan. We find out about him a little bit more from 2 Samuel 4, verse 4. Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son. We know his name now is Mephibosheth. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened, as she made haste to flee, that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. Now, this is a difficult situation for him. You got this young man who can't help himself, and in addition to that, he belongs to Jonathan, who was the son of Saul. He's got to wonder through this whole thing about this. We see him as he grows into a man. They really thought everyone connected to Saul was either killed or would be killed. There wasn't really too many left. And we wouldn't have known about this if God hadn't revealed it. So this story, though, illustrates our need for grace. 4 points why grace is important that I'm going to talk about. Mephibosheth is separated from David. David is king over all Israel. He is the ruler. He is the one that everybody looks up to. He's the one everybody wants to be in the grace of. Because if you're not in the grace of the king, you're in serious trouble. And that's just the way it works. In 2 Samuel 9, 1 through 4, we found that out. But the same thing applies to us. If we're using that principle today, we're separated from God. We come into this world and we're God's child. Little children belong to Him and they're fine. And then as we grow into adults, we start doing things that are either contrary to God's will or we're not doing things He wants us to do. So we're in sin. And the minute we're in sin, it separates from God. In 2 John 9, whoever transgresses and abides not in the doctrine of Christ has not God. Just doesn't have Him. We can't have His grace if we abide in sin. He will not extend it to us. So you find that situation is with Mephibosheth as well. But Mephibosheth's afraid of David. You can see this in him. He doesn't know what to do. And he says, as we read earlier, he falls on his face. He literally falls down before him like this. He's scared. And he goes, well, here's your servant. Because he's wanting him to know, I'm not here to take over. You know, they brought me here. David said to him, do not fear. For I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table continually. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He says to him, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. You know, we know about the one talent man. He's a fearful. God had given talents in this parable to three different people the king had. He'd given them lots and lots of money. And it was a lot of money, even one talent. But he was afraid, and he said, I was afraid, and I hid it in the earth. But if we have perfect love will cast out fear. Who has perfect love? God. It'll cast out fear in us. In 1 John 4:18, there's no fear in love. See, David is showing his love to this young man. He doesn't know that at this point. He still doesn't understand what's going on, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We need to be the same kind of love God is. We need to not fear Him. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, but we need to reach a point where we know that if we love God like we should, don't fear meeting Him. Look forward to meeting Him. And He's a little bit defensive or hostile. You know, I'm going to keep putting these verses up because it's a continual thought. I won't always read the top part. But after he tells him this, he bows himself down, it says, at the last part of this and said, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I? That's a realization. I don't deserve your grace. I'm a nobody. And in addition to that, I am the grandson of the former king. I'm in trouble. But Paul understood that, but he wasn't defensive about it. Paul understood where he came from. In 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am chief. However, for this reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all long-suffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on Him for everlasting or eternal life. Paul recognized this principle. He recognized, I don't need to be defensive about this. I know where I came from. Now, Mephibosheth recognizes that. He recognizes also he came from Lodabar, and that word means barren. It means without pasture. It means desolate. Well, isn't that where we came from? The desolation of sin. You know, sometimes I think people think in themselves, well, I didn't really do all that bad. Yes, you did. You know what we never do? That's a sin in and of itself. All sin is bad. There is no sin that's good. Not one. And it's not a matter of how much or how little, it's still sin. And you know what the wages are? Death. Do you know what would normally have happened to Mephibosheth? Death. Now we're going to talk about we're going to mention these things again. Why is grace important? Well, grace is important from God because we're away from Him. We need Him. We're afraid. We don't know what to expect of some being that we are just told about. And maybe we're a little bit defensive about ourselves. I'm just not all that bad. Or maybe we're defensive in the sense of, why are you looking at me? But we've got to realize something. We're in a very barren place. We are in trouble. So now, this meaning of grace. You know, David was out looking, trying to find someone to show his grace to. Well, God sought us first. We weren't out there looking all right at the beginning. God showed it to us. God showed it to me long time before really I ever came into this world. I learned of it after the fact, didn't you? Yeah, Titus 3, 4 through 7, when the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man, appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Every time I read that, it takes a great load off of me. It makes me realize, just like Mephibosheth did, I can't remove, but God can. God can take care of everything. He can extend His grace to me through Jesus Christ. He looked for me. Down in the future, almost 2,000 years after Jesus Christ on this earth, He's looking for Abe Martin. He wants him, but so does He everybody else. There's not one person God doesn't want to extend His grace to. And so we should tell others about this grace, shouldn't we? In Acts 4, 8, 4, they went everywhere preaching the gospel. We need to be telling people, this is a God that will forgive you. Well, I've been terrible, or I don't really need... Yeah, you do. Right? And in all of those. Mephibosheth had no value to David. Do you know what David was always looking for? Good men to fight in his army. Good, strong men. Good men that could go out and help defend the nation. He would look for these people. He got in trouble once for doing that with God. So in that, God, Mephibosheth couldn't do anything like that. Mephibosheth couldn't even serve him. In 2 Samuel 9, verse 3, when he said that, he said he's lame in his feet. In other words, he needs help getting around for the most part. He can't get through this life without help from other people. And we can't get through this life without help from God. And he said that. I'm just like a dead dog. I'm pretty much a worthless human being, is his view of himself. You know what most people did in those days when they were in that situation? They would sit somewhere and beg. All they could do was just hope that someone would feed them. Someone might give them a little bit of something that would keep them and help them through the day. But in addition to everything else, he gives him Ziba and his sons to serve him. He calls them in to Ziba and he says, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and his house. You therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Wow. Isn't that grace? Isn't that saying to this person who brings nothing to the table, if you will, I'm going to give you everything. He gives him gifts he didn't deserve. But like him, we have nothing to offer God. I have zero to offer God. All I can do is use the talents He's given me physically, study His Word, and try to live it the best I can. But Jesus makes a good point about that in Luke 17, 9 and 10. Does He thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded Him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all the things which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. This is our vision of how we should look at the situation. It's not how God's going to look at us. Just like Mephibosheth, I'm your servant. He was doing the best he could in the circumstances. He was trying to humble himself before David. And that's the way we need to be before God. Not be haughty and not think, wow, God really needed me. No, He does not. And I had to learn that lesson the hard way when I was growing up from my parents. Because I thought I was the center of the universe. And I was not. I turned out. We don't deserve God's kindness. In Ephesians 2, 4 through 10, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Can you imagine? He took me from this lowly place and made me to rise up and sit with him in heavenly places. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This was done for Mephibosheth on the basis of someone else. He did it because Jonathan interceded. Jonathan had asked David to do this. You remember we read this earlier. Jonathan said, make me a vow that you won't kill me if I'm still alive, which he was not, and that you will let someone in my house survive. And David made that vow. He made a promise to him that he would do that. Well, isn't that true about us? See, God lavished his grace on me because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. Not because I deserved it. Not because I earned it. Jesus paid for it. That big debt that we talked about at the beginning was paid by him. The debt that I owe, not all the money in the world, not all the animals in the world, and not all the people in the world could pay for it. I owe that much to God. And I've got to be serious about that. I've got to understand what sin is. It is because of Jesus Christ that I can understand this meaning of death, of grace. He said in Galatians 1, 3 and 4, we use multiple passages on this. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of God and Father. How does it happen? You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ, according to Galatians 3, 26, 27. My acceptance of his plan, my acceptance of doing what he asked me to do, just like Mephibosheth had to come there to David to receive his grace, I have to come to him to receive his grace through my obedience to him. And it's certainly not anything I can boast about. Titus 3 talks about that as well. If we start thinking, well, I've done the works that God told me to do, then suddenly I deserve it. No, I do not. And David then helped a man who couldn't help himself. He was crippled in both feet. So are we. We don't even see it in ourselves sometimes. We don't understand the spiritual aspects of this. We are totally 100% crippled when we come to God. We have nothing that we can do for him. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. In Romans 5:8, for God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. Or still sinners, I'm sorry. From the first time we sinned, we were crippled. From the first time we literally were dropped, if you will, we were crippled. Romans 5:6, for when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. And in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men. Why? Because all sinned. You want to remain separated from God? Well, you got to first understand you can't do anything about it. You've got to turn to him to get it and to get your forgiveness. We're still dependent on it. 1 John 1:7, we walk in the light as he is in the light. We got to walk in it, though. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It'll take care of everything that makes me that way. It will cleanse me thoroughly. If I will come to him all the time and talk to him about the fact that I know I'm not perfect and that I'm going to leave things undone in my life and I'm going to do some things wrong and keep asking his forgiveness, you know how quickly he'll forgive? Just like that. The whole debt. Every bit of it. But I've got to be sincere about it. And so these things are the benefits of grace, or the meaning of grace, I mean. It's freely given. It's undeserved. And it's always based on the merits of someone else, and it benefits those who can't help themselves. That's what grace is about. Children need our help. When they're growing up, we've got to. But it's the grace that does that. Now let's look at the effects of grace. Ziba said, I've done all that you asked me to do. And the king, of course, said that he's going to sit there at his table. And so he did. It says he ate continually there. What do you think it was like to be there with David's sons? The king's sons. The heirs to the throne. At this point, Absalom would have been there. And Nathan, and then later Solomon. It's amazing, isn't it? To sit there with them and eat there at that table continually. Knowing where you came from. Knowing that you're from an entirely different group of people. Knowing you don't deserve to be there. What do you think about being at the table with God's Son? We're going to do it this morning. We're going to be there with Him. He said, I'll do it with you in the kingdom. If we come here to do that, we can eat with the Son of God. How much better is that than with the sons of David? Behold, I stand at the door, he said in Revelation 3, 20 through 21, to the Laodiceans, and knock. That's a scary thought. He's saying, I'm not in there with you. I'm knocking. I'm knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. Think about that for a minute. He's elevated a man crippled by sin, me, and he's going to let me come and dine with him. And then he's going to let me come and be with him on the throne. What in the world did I do to deserve that? Absolutely nothing. It's his grace. And we used this earlier where we will come to him and make our home with him. A person who will follow God. That means I can be with him every day in my life. But I've got to let him in. Do you think he ever lost his gratitude for David and what he did for him? Should we lose our gratitude for God and what he's done for us? Psalm 100 verse 4, serve the Lord with gladness even before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Eating there and treating like loyalty didn't take away his being crippled. It doesn't take away from the fact that I'm human and I do things that are wrong. Can you imagine how he sounded as he drug himself to the table? They didn't have the things we have today. It would have been very difficult for him to get there. He's always reminded of this, and everyone else from the present was reminded as well. What about us? Well, we still sin. We're not perfect. Romans 8, 15 through 17, for you did not receive the body of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs of Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. We eat at the Lord's table in spite of our condition. Not because we fully overcame sin or became sinless. We must never ever forget our dependence on God and his forgiveness through his Son, Jesus Christ. But every time that Mephibosheth was able to put his feet, if that's the way they ate then, under the table, you couldn't see his condition anymore. You didn't know. He looked just like the rest of the people there. It hit it well. And every time we turn ourselves over to Christ, it hides our sinful condition. When we allow that and we can eat at his table, our sins are covered by him. Again, His blood cleanses. Do you think Mephibosheth was grateful? Do you think he ever praised David to anyone else? Do you think he would ever double-cross David? Well, there's something given about this that I think is beautiful to finish the story. In 2 Samuel 16, 1 through 4, when David was a little past the top of the mountain, there was Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, who met him with a couple of saddled donkeys. Now, this is a circumstance, but I should put this, where Absalom is trying to take over, and he's trying to take over David's kingdom. Absalom, the son of David. David is fleeing because it's bad. And here comes Ziba with the donkeys and 200 loaves of bread, 100 clusters of raisins, 100 summer fruit, and a skin of wine. And the king said to Ziba, "What do you mean to do with these?" And Ziba said, "The donkeys are for the king's household to ride on, the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine for those who are faint in the wilderness to drink." Then the king said, "And where is your master's son?" And Ziba said to the king, "Indeed, he is staying in Jerusalem, for he said, 'Today the house of Israel will restore the kingdom of my father to me.'" So the king said to Ziba, "Here all that belongs to Mephibosheth is yours." And Ziba said, "I humbly bow before you that I may find favor in your sight, my lord, O king." So it appears, if you take this at face value, that Mephibosheth now has turned on David. That Mephibosheth really all this time was just playing along. That he was accepting his grace until he gets a moment, and now he's going to take over the kingdom. Not so fast. Ziba's lying. Mephibosheth didn't stay behind because he had to. Mephibosheth will talk about that. He was left. Remember, the man can do little for himself. It's a pretty sad condition that he's in. So when Absalom's coup fails, David returns to Jerusalem and he meets Mephibosheth. In 2 Samuel 19, 24 through 30, Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king. He had not cared for his feet, nor trimmed his mustache, nor washed his clothes from the day the king departed until the day he returned in peace. So it was when he came to Jerusalem to meet the king said to him, "Why did you not go with me, Mephibosheth?" And he said, answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For your servant said, 'I will saddle a donkey for myself that I may ride on and go to the king, because your servant is lame.' I thought he was going to take me. I'm sitting here waiting. You know I can't do this for myself. I would never ever do this to you. And he slandered your servant to the Lord my king. But my Lord the king is like an angel of God. Therefore do what's good in your sight. If you don't believe me, basically just kill me. For all my father's house were but dead men before my lord the king. Yet you set your servant among those who eat at your own table. Therefore, what right have I still to cry out any more to the king?" So the king said to him, "Why do you speak any more of these matters? I have said, 'You and Ziba divide the land.'" Mephibosheth said to the king, "Rather let him take it all, inasmuch as the Lord my king has come back in peace to his own house." He hadn't double-crossed David. He remembered his grace. He says, "I don't deserve your grace. I'm not worried about it. I'm not worried about what you've given me. I'm not concerned about anything. I just don't want you to think that I've double-crossed you and lied to you." And that's the way we need to be with God. A true recipient of grace, though, will always be indebted to the one who shows it. He'll not only show that, even when things go bad, he won't complain. Do we have that spirit? When things don't go our way, or we're not aware of the magnitude of God's grace, do we demand our rights from God? Do we say, "Well, hey, I want it back"? But how did he treat Ziba? Did he say, "Take him out and kill him? The man lied about me"? Did he say, "Get back at him"? No. No. Instead, he says, "Give him all of it. That's okay. As long as I can be at your table, that's enough for me. I don't need the land. I don't need anything. I just need my place with you." Would we do that with God? If we lost all that we had, like a Job, would we still praise God and follow? You see, we'd be more willing to forgive if we understood about God, wouldn't we? We'd go that extra mile. We would give more. When we approach our King, we humbly bow. We see this in Revelation 5, 9, and 10. They sing a new song saying, "You're worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings or a kingdom and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." We need to be thankful to God for where He's placed us and how He's lifted us into the heavenlies and how He's made something out of us. We need to understand that. And we need to stay away from sin. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who have died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, were baptized in His death? And He goes on to talk about that. He says, in the last part of this, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. So the question comes to this. As we finish this lesson up, I want us to think seriously about ourselves. Are we here because we have to, or because we want to? Are we here because we fear condemnation, or because we're grateful for salvation? Are we here because we love ourselves, or because we love the one who died for us? Well, I'd say we could ask Mephibosheth, couldn't we? How do you think he felt about that? Do you think he went to David because he had to, or because he wanted to be there? He really appreciated it. And he was grateful that he had been saved from a life that was terrible. And he loved the one who took care of him. So we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God, and He will lift us up. So we need to take advantage of God's grace and Christ's love and obey His will. If there's any way anyone can be helped this morning, you can please let one of the men of the congregation know. Thank you. We're going to stand and sing a song at this time.